I want to talk to you today, if you'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a few verses from that chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, beginning at verse 18. I'm going to talk to you today about the cross and resurrection of Jesus. They're the wisdom from God, but still, it's wisdom from God to us, but still foolishness in our culture. It's still foolishness to our culture's understanding. And we're seeing that even more and more clearly today as our nation becomes less and less Christian in its foundation, it's Christian in its foundation, but the principles are not being followed by our leaders, and our culture is suffering for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Apostle Paul says this: "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." To the people who are lost, the people who don't know Jesus, the cross is just a bunch of bunk. It's dumb. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we're in the process of being saved. Those of us who believe in Jesus, we are saved. We were saved. We're going to be saved. In other words, our sins have been forgiven. We're in the process now of even being sanctified. And in the future, we're going to be glorified. The Lord's going to change our bodies into a body like His that He has now that since He rose from the dead. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Again, talking about two different people here, two different cultures. Greek culture first, then the Jewish culture. So where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentile or Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." Well, here we are, worshiping the Lord today on this Resurrection Day, 2023. Approximately 1,993 years since that Sunday morning, April 9th, AD 30, when Jesus first rose from the dead. You know, the scientists who work with numbers and calendars and things like that, they've been able to pinpoint when Jesus most likely rose from the dead. April 9th in the year 30. Some people would say 33. It depends on which calendar you might use. But I thought about that. That was interesting, isn't it? Today's April 9th. Yeah, isn't that interesting? That 1,993 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. And so only 7 more years until we get 2,000 years since he rose. That's a fact, isn't it? That's a fact in history that Jesus rose from the dead the day he rose. And now here we are another year closer to his return. So here we are, in spite of what the world or culture says we believe, or how they say we ought to believe or how we ought to live. We choose instead to acknowledge that our first loyalty, that our first love, go to the Lord and King Jesus Christ. Amen? We choose to believe and follow what Jesus has taught through the scriptures and what history factually proves about Jesus Christ. Our faith is not built on what we hope is true, but on actual historical facts, ancient documents that Jesus was a real person, executed by Roman authority, on a cross by crucifixion, and 3 days later rose from the dead. I find it interesting that there is one ancient document that talks about one of the Caesars' writes to Pontius Pilate, asking him what happened on a certain day when the lights went out, when It got dark at noon and was dark until 3 o'clock. Did it happen worldwide? A Caesar was writing from Rome saying, it happened here. Did it happen there? We sometimes forget that when Jesus was put on the cross, you know, and somewhere around noon, it says that the sun refused to shine. It got so dark it was pitch black. You know, and roosters, you know, and the chickens and everything, they thought it was night. Animals were going to bed. People had to get around Jerusalem carrying lamps to be able to see. That would get my attention, wouldn't it get you? Yours, you know? Yeah, something like that happened. You'd think, wasn't it a wonder that the Roman soldier said, surely this was a righteous man. You know, after he saw all those things taking place. Jesus had told his disciples and the Jewish leaders in John chapter 10, verse 18, he said, no one can take my life from me. He was in such control. The Son of God was in such control. He said, no one can take my life from me. I will lay it down voluntarily when it's time, when I want to, but I also will take it up when I want to. Speaking of when he was the one who determined when he would die, and he was the one who he determined when he would rise from the dead. The day before he was tried and killed, Jesus was trying to comfort his disciples in John chapter 14. And I looked over that chapter, and it was just amazing the things that he was trying to encourage them with and how he was trying to enlighten them, that he would be going away to prepare this special room for them in his Father's house. And he assured them that he was the only way to the Father. He alone was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the only way to get to heaven. He assured them then that that they could trust the Heavenly Father to be just like they had come to know Him. They said, the way you see me, that's the kind of person the Father is. That was one of Jesus' goals, was to show us who the Father is, to clearly, so that when we prayed, we would have an understanding of the kind of person He was through the ministry of Jesus. The Father was not some sort of aloof, disinterested, vengeful God who was like the pagan gods, but the Father was full of compassion and specific concern for every aspect of life, even to the point of knowing, Jesus said, about every bird that fell to the ground. That the Father knew every creature in the world. And He said, and since you're more valuable than all these creatures, how much more does He care about you? Jesus was trying to get across to them the great compassion that Father God, the Creator, has for us. Amen. He said one time, he said, fellas, listen, all the things you have heard me say and you've seen me do, it's the Father in me who is actually doing these things. And so if you believe on me, you also have the Father in you, and you will do the similar works that I have been doing, that you have seen me do. And if you ask anything in my name for the glory of the Father, I will do it, he said. Now, since I'm going back to the Father, Jesus said, I will ask the Father to send you another comforter, another advocate, to come and live within you. That's the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. The world will reject him, and since the world rejects the truth, they're going to reject you as well, because this Spirit of God will live inside of you. My Spirit will live in you, because I'm going to be gone, but my Spirit will live in you, and the world's going to, it rejects the Holy Spirit, so it's going to reject you as well. And very soon, though, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Very, very soon, the world will no longer see me. Like tomorrow, they're not going to see me anymore, because I'm going to die. I'm going to be placed in the tomb, but then you will see me. Jesus was implying that he was going to rise from the dead on the third day. Then Jesus assured and encouraged them with this message that is foundational. It's a foundational living hope to every believer in Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, verse 19. Because I live, you also will live. And there we have Easter. There we have the hope of the resurrection. Because I live, because I'm not going to remain in the tomb, because I'm going to overcome death, because I'm going to, if you will, reverse death. Because I live, you also will live because you believe in me. Well, you've heard me preach this many times, that Jesus literally fulfilled somewhere like 333 prophecies in the Old Testament. He literally fulfilled those. And, the promise of the resurrection because Jesus has risen, we're also going to be resurrected. You know, there's 300 verses in the New Testament that talk about that. That because Jesus has risen, we also are guaranteed, who believe in him, who follow him, we also will rise from the dead. And this is what we celebrate this Easter morning and what we commemorate every Lord's Day throughout the year. And this is what our culture now scoffs at. This is what our culture says is foolish. We recall what the Apostle Paul said when he wanted to assure people that of how to get to heaven. How he said we must be faithful to fight the good fight of Christ against the devil and against the world that hates God. But we need to hold to God's word of truth, and we need to love our enemies. That's what being faithful to fight the good fight is all about. He also said we need to run the race faithfully and truly all the way to the end, not cheating. Not cheating, but doing our best to live in the holy integrity of Jesus when we're with people and when we're all alone too. That we're found doing what's right. No matter who comes upon us, we're found doing what's right. We're not found doing wrong. That's what running the race is all about. And Paul says, and also, and keeping the faith or obeying the doctrines of God that Jesus gave us. So in order for us to get to heaven, Paul was just telling us there that we need to fight the good fight. Be true and be fight and run the race and also keep the faith. When I was a boy, my mother had a tea kettle, and it was it always fascinated me. I remember being a little guy, and it was green. I remember it was a green tea kettle, and she'd set it on the stove, and I was always excited because I knew what was going to happen, and I would wait for that thing. I watched it, you know, and of course it never happened quick enough for me, but it just seemed like it took forever for anything to begin happening when she put that on the stove, that tea kettle. But then slowly the water began to, you know, get warm, and some steam was starting to get built up, and I'd hear this low pitch, this low whisper, and a little sputtering coming out of the whistle part of the tea kettle, and then quickly it seemed like it would increase to a screaming loud whistle of white steam, you know, just shooting out of there. It was fascinating. Really cool. My mother always turned it off quickly because the whistle got on her nerves, you know. So I thought it was so cool. We waited so long and now it's off so soon. For years, I heard and read that a day would come in our country, this wonderful country of ours, this United States of America, this nation of In God We Trust, this nation's great seal, matter of fact, bearing the all-seeing eye of God on there that our founders put on there, saying that God's providence is looking over our efforts at forming a new nation, a country way back there in the late 1700s. You know, we were a people who once treasured Latin phrases, meaning that God has approved our undertakings, and we're a country of a new order of the ages, and out of many, there's one. We're a united people. A people who realized that God had provided a liberty in the salvation of his Son to us that set us free from the controlling power of sin and changed our hearts within, that enabled us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as well as love our neighbor as we loved ourselves. I heard a time would come when people, our leaders, would grow up and come to power who, like the Pharaoh of Exodus, didn't know the God of Joseph, if you go back there in the book of Exodus. And then that Pharaoh started oppressing the Hebrews, if you remember. I was told there would be someone who would come, a ruler, or at least leaders, that in spite of the U.S. Constitution, they would begin ruling with tyranny and oppression against the people of God, the God who actually founded our country. And now those are all around us today. strong in Washington, D.C. They're strong in state governments as well. Kind of reminds you of someone like you're all on a boat together, and we're in this boat called the United States of America, and we're sailing on the ocean, and somebody next to you is drilling a hole in the hull. And you think, don't drill that, don't do that. And you're trying to plug it up. But as soon as you plug up one hole, they're back here drilling another one. They continue to drill holes in this hull, weakening the foundation of life and liberty that God gave us in our country. Kind of like the tea kettle. The steam of persecution, loved ones, is beginning to build, where even the murder of children in a Christian school is overlooked by the media and government because the killer was trying to advance an agenda of hole drilling in the hall. Loved ones, well, our hearts are filled with the joy of this day. I just felt in my heart that we need to really understand that persecution is coming to us. It is coming. And we need to prepare our hearts for it. We must arouse ourselves if we have fallen into some sort of spiritual slumber. This is definitely the time that Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hopes on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Our country has so changed now that if you want to know what we're like right now, just go home this afternoon or sometime this evening or tomorrow or whatever and read Romans chapter 1. It is where we are at in our country. God has given us over to believe lies, even down to the foundation of sex and gender and family and life itself. And what was sinful and wrong is now right and good, and what was right and good is now sinful and wrong. And a large segment of our political leadership now hold that their truth and their morality are higher than what God's is. God's truth today is being blatantly rejected. And I recently learned even that the shooter down in Nashville who killed those 3 9-year-old children and the 3 adults in that Christian school that was actually receiving counseling from the pastor of the church that operates the school, and she specifically went there to target the pastor's family. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Remember, it's God's word. Jesus said that it's his truth that sets us free. Amen? It's his truth in his word that sets us free. In John chapter 8, verse 31. God's word, the gospel of Jesus, this cross, this resurrection, breaks the bondage of sin in our lives and gives us eternal life in our souls and the promise of eternal life for our bodies. Paul told us in 2 Timothy, he said, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. They may chain us up in prison. They may put us in prison. They may oppress us. However, they cannot chain up the gospel in our souls. They cannot chain the word of God within us. That's why it's important for us to be sure that we are hiding God's word in our life, that we are stocking up on God's word in our minds and our hearts right now. Jesus, remember, he assured us when he asked the disciples, he says, who do you think I am? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said something else. He said, Peter, you're right. That my Lord, my Father has revealed this to you. But then he said this, on this truth of me being the Son of God and providing and dying on the cross and also providing eternal life through my resurrection. He said, because of this, he says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades, or the realm of the dead, shall not overcome it. Again, the promise that nothing will stop God's plan of resurrection for those who believe. Because I live, you also will live. The world has never been able to stop God's church. Amen. It never can stop his word. It can never stop his church. Amen. Amen. Let me just kind of wind this down with some thoughts of what Paul was saying here in 1 Corinthians. The church has always, the culture has always resisted the gospel of Jesus, loved ones. And in Paul's day, he preached to the Jews, he preached to Gentiles, or they were called Greeks. You know, there was all kinds of cultures there in the Roman Empire. To the Jews, he said, the cross and the resurrection, they were stumbling blocks. And Jesus just didn't fit the picture for the Jew. He's just not the right kind of Messiah we want, and that's why they rejected him. He wasn't the kind of Messiah that they had imagined, that they had been dreaming of, that they had been taught about from their rabbis. He wasn't the kind of guy that was going to come and restore Israel to like a world status. And you know what? They're in the same boat still today. Ben Shapiro, who's a Jew, and Dennis Prager, who is a Jew, if you listen to those guys on YouTube or on social media, they're Jewish and they reject Jesus flat out because he's a stumbling block. You know, they just can't believe in him. He doesn't fit their idea of the Messiah. And Paul said that's been going on since the Jews rejected Jesus. He is a stumbling block to them. He doesn't fit the picture. They're looking for another Messiah. And they reject the foundation stone that God chose to build his kingdom. In Mark chapter 12, verse 10, Jesus, he quotes Psalm 118. He says this. He says, the stone, that is Jesus, the builders rejected, has become the cornerstone. Yeah, but the Jews are rejecting the cornerstone, aren't they? The Jews, they didn't want a suffering servant to die for their sins. And that is exactly what they so desperately needed. The cross was the result of rejecting him. But more than that, the cross of Christ was God's plan ultimately for our salvation, wasn't it? To the Gentiles, the cross... And resurrection, they were foolishness, Paul said. And anytime the gospel, if you read through the New Testament, anytime the gospel was preached in the book of Acts, it included the cross and always the resurrection. It included the death of Jesus and also the resurrection of Jesus. And to the Gentiles, they thought that was foolishness. They thought it was foolish. When Paul preached in Athens to the intellectuals there on Mars Hill, they listened all the way up until he talked about, and God raised this man up from the dead, and he will be a judge over all the world, and we'll have to give an account to our lives. And as soon as he brought that up, the intellectual said, oh, no, 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 you're just a babbler. That's ridiculous. You can't come back from the dead. And they rejected him. They thought it was foolishness. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he was taken to Caesarea, you remember that, and to stand trial before the Roman governor, Felix. And he told Felix his story in Acts chapter 24, of how God saved him, how God called him to be a preacher. And he said this, he said, Felix, he said, it is, Acts 24:21. He said, it is concerning the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Paul just said that, and he said, it's because I believe in the resurrection that I'm in jail today. And again, when Paul was in prison, he preached to these leaders, Felix, and then there was another governor, it came Festus, not the Gunsmoke deputy, not that guy. It was another guy called Festus, and the King Agrippa. And it was always when he got to the resurrection, it was always then where they said, oh, wait. You know, they just couldn't believe that. They couldn't hold to that someone came, that God raised the dead. As a matter of fact, Paul said, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? He's almighty. He's the creator. Why is that so hard for you to believe? It's our hope. We didn't have time today to talk about Pontius Pilate, but he was a man that Jesus impacted. As a matter of fact, he was so important in God's plan is that in the Apostles' Creed, in the Nicene Creed, he's mentioned there. He's the only one mentioned in any of the creeds, Pontius Pilate. But he made such an impression on Jesus that when Jesus, he didn't want to crucify him, he buckled to the people's demands. Yes, he was kind of weak in that area. He buckled to that. But when he tried to get him free, he tried to say, this man is innocent. And he was so impressed with Jesus, the way Jesus talked to him, that he knew Jesus was unique. And in the Greek, it's really cool to see it, how he said when he brings him back to his accusers, he says, behold the man. says it twice. Behold, not a man. He said, behold, the man. In other words, this man is unique. Now, let's set him free. He's your king, right? So let's set him free. This man, we don't want to kill this man. He's done nothing wrong. Jesus said, he impacted Pilate there. You know, behold the man. Let me close, loved ones, with this. And don't be discouraged with our culture as it rejects Jesus, as it has always rejected Jesus. And we certainly don't want anyone to be lost. But the world has always treated Jesus with disrespect. The earliest painting, or I should say, scribbling on a Roman wall was found back in the 2nd century. And it's a very disrespectful painting toward Christ. On the bottom it says this. It's a picture of a man on a cross with the head of a donkey. And down below it, there's this inscription that says, Alexamenos worships his God. Alexamenos was a Christian, and someone was making fun of him because he worshiped this man who died on a cross and rose from the dead. So this is where we're at in our culture. And I want to encourage you, we can rejoice. These are truly the best days ever in God's plan of the ages. Let us be faithful. Let us prepare our hearts for these days of coming persecution. Place our lives in the hands of God's care. Hide his word in our hearts. And remember, because he lives, we also will live. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Because he is risen, we heard this morning at our sunrise service, because he's risen, that proves that Jesus' death on the cross is a guarantee, or his death on the cross was a guarantee that it was authentic. And also because it proves that like Jesus rose from the dead, we also believe in him will rise from the dead. And also we carry around in our bodies the resurrection power of Jesus, those of us who believe in Christ, every day. As we see ourselves able to overcome sin and resist temptation and to love our enemies and to say yes to God, the resurrection power of Jesus, the same power that raised him, has transformed our souls as well. Amen. Be encouraged. I know it's discouraging when you look out there and you see, hear the news, and tell you, I don't even read articles anymore. I just read the headlines and I say, that's all I want to know. I don't want to know anymore. Than that. That gives me enough to know that things are not going well as far as our nation is concerned. Even some of the nations in Africa are actually rejecting our agenda, and they're forming laws that are righteous laws and good laws. And of course, our country is trying to put pressure on them to say, if you don't have our agenda, then we're going to take your money away that we're giving you. I don't think it's scaring them one bit, because they see how our culture is crumbling, how families are crumbling, how young people are crumbling with the false teaching that they've been given. But you know, as we take God out of our culture, the more godless we become, the more hopeless people's lives are. So therefore, they have to try to find answers to fill the hole in their empty lives, don't they? But we have that answer. I want to encourage you to keep faithfully talking about Christ to people around you, and also telling of the hope we have that this is not the end, but this will be the beginning when he comes back. Let's pray. Father, today we are very grateful today for this time when we can celebrate, Lord, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we can remind ourselves of the hope we have, that the grave is not the end, but Lord, you will raise us up. Lord, and when you return, you will raise up our bodies, and we will forever be with you. We pray today, Lord, as we live in a culture that is continuing to disintegrate and crumble around us, that we will be a people of hope, a people who smile, a people who are cheerful, a people who have a reason, Lord, for living. Because of you, and that we will express that be able to express that to people who ask us. Pray that we will be authentic, that when we're mistreated, we will act like Jesus and we will treat people the right way, treat them with the love of God and in the truth of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Again, thank you so much for your attendance today. Thank you for your kind attention, and have a wonderful afternoon.